Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. And we thank you that you're a kind and loving and patient God, that you love us and forgave us long before we ever ask. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us and be merciful and kind and patient with us, Father. Please help our sick and shut-ins. We pray for those that are down and out, that you might raise them up, that you might heal them and restore them to good health and restore them to us again soon. We pray for our radio ministry that goes out from here to all the earth, and we pray that you touch hearts and you cause many people to tune in and they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many might come to know thee, the one and only true God, before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for our internet ministry and for all that great work that you've given us there. Thank you for our jail and prison ministry and for our Baylor Hospital ministry. Father, we pray as we go forward to feed the poor and homeless today that you might bless us and you might give us fruit from that ministry, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Specifically, we'd like to begin by welcoming Radio North Texas this morning, Radio Searcy, Arkansas. We're going out on three stations that covers most of Arkansas. Simulcast that's going out from Searcy, Radio Abilene, Texas, Radio Oklahoma City that covers most of Oklahoma, Radio Nashville, Tennessee that covers Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And of course, we go out to Worldwide Christian Radio. We are going out now to about 3 billion people in our broadcast area that covers all the United States, Canada, Mexico, South America, Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, all of Africa, all of Middle East, and we're on in Jerusalem and Israel right now this very minute. Thank the Lord for it, and we thank you for the great ministry that we have and the great work that's going on here. We're the poorest church in town. Our internet ministry gets 1 million hits a year. Last month, we downloaded 32,757 sermons, and we had 5,375 house churches that we've helped to establish throughout the world. Most of them in places where they're not free to worship. In Egypt right now, they're burning churches and people are worshiping in their own houses. In Saudi Arabia, you get beheaded for worshiping Jesus Christ. So don't buy much of their oil. In Iran and all of those places, you get hung for worshiping Jesus Christ. But people can go in and listen to us on the radio. Thanks be to the great ministry that God's given us. If you remember last week, we began studying in Luke chapter 15. Now, I'm going to catch you up in that. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, we'll begin with verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The love of the Savior has attracted a very needy group. And all the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, who's the them here? Well, to the scribes and the Pharisees. The sinners and the publicans had already drew near to him. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that yet are far off. Jesus said, and what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it? Well, a shepherd in Israel with 100 sheep was very prosperous. That's not what man's like. That's what God's like. None of those scribes and Pharisees would leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one sheep that was lost. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. A shepherd in those days would put a sheep on his back and carry him back home. Instead of trying to drive him back home, it would be much easier. And God's been carrying us through all our life, we studied last week. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. For I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons that needeth no repentance. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? 10 pieces of silver, it was the custom of women in those days who were betrothed to wear a frontlet across their forehead that had 10 pieces of silver, signifying that they were betrothed in marriage. Israel was betrothed to God. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, God had, to give you a little of the background, God had told Hosea, go take yourself a woman from the street. Go marry a prostitute. Go marry a loose woman. Go take this woman, love her. And so Hosea did. He goes and marries Gomer, and he cleans her up, and he washes her up, and he loves her, and he marries her. And she keeps climbing out the window every night, going out and running off with men. And Hosea kept taking her back. And God says, this is just figurative. This is symbolic of the way that I've done Israel. That I've loved Israel, I'm betrothed to Israel. And she keeps going off and worshiping foreign gods. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, God sees a point in the future when he says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them that are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Paul uses these verses in the New Testament to tell us that this is a prophecy of the Gentiles coming in into the church. The loss of this coin to the woman is traumatic. It's a sign of her fellowship of her beloved, and it must be restored. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11, God again begins to talk about how Israel has continued to run off on him. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words unto the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, and hast not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. And so Israel and Judah worshipped Astoreth under every green tree on every top of the hill. They would plant a big green tree on the top of the hill, and that's where they would party. In Psalms, she's lost this coin in the house. It's dark in the house, and the Lord is the light. In Psalms 18:28, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And so this is lost in the house. It's lost in Israel. This coin. In Psalms chapter 23, verse 6, the psalmist says, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what we should do. And so even though the floor is dirty in the house and made of dirt and straw, and even though this woman has got to get her ceremonially clean and ritualistically hands dirty, to find this gift of her beloved, this token of her marriage must be found. You know, ladies, if you lost the diamond out of your wedding ring and it went down the sink, the first thing you do is get that sink tore apart. You'd get a plumber out there to get that diamond out of there. And notice the word again is used in this verse, seek diligently until she finds it. Until is the same Greek word that was used back in verse 4, eons, that is there translated until. It is a never-ending search. The coin is so precious. It's so important to the woman that she'll never stop searching until it's found. Luke chapter 15, verse 9. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors saying together, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? Well, Christ and all the saints that's passed on. They're all singing a new song. They're waiting for us. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man, God, had two sons. This is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. What is God like? Well, he's like a certain man that had two sons. The father dominates this parable. He's a central character in this parable. The sons are only supporting actors. Jesus is about to teach us how much God loves us. The father has excessive, unrestrained, extravagant love for us. And because we're all, in some ways, prodigal sons. Luke 15, verse 11. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Now the younger son wouldn't ask if he'd have had any doubt. And so what does this say about the nature of the father? I was raised in the Church of Christ. By the time I was 13, 14 years old, I had already begun to go astray. I went to work in a drive-in grocery store. I learned what money, what I thought was big money, could do. And I couldn't wait to get out of my father's house. I couldn't wait to get out of his house. This parable is about me and about all of us in some ways, but especially about me. This is not just a fling. This boy is leaving for good. I was leaving for good. And I didn't care that I broke my father's heart. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now in those days, if you had two sons, the elder son got a double portion and the younger son got a single portion. That would mean that he got a third of the father's estate. He goes to a foreign country, to a foreign land, and before long he's wasted all of his money with riotous living. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13, it says, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thy hast is multiplied, and then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. More tragedy. He wasted it all on riotous living. I'm telling you, when you're in the world, money runs through your hands like water. You can't steal enough money. You can't carry enough money to pay for the habits that you can have in the world. I'm telling you, I know. Verse 23. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Luke 15, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. He joined himself to a citizen, a dreaded Gentile, the Greek word is kaloa, to glue together, to stick together, to be pinned to a dreaded Gentile. Now notice Jesus is talking to the sinners, and the publicans have drew near to him, but the scribes and the Pharisees are there listening to this parable. Now they know their Old Testament in Deuteronomy 15 verse 6, "For the Lord thy God blesses thee as he has promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." These Jews can't imagine a worse end to a guy. Deuteronomy 26:19, "To make thee high above all the nations which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mightest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he has spoken." But how did he join himself to this Gentile? Our English word servant comes from many different Greek words. Doulos is a qualified sense, a bond servant, a head servant. He's in charge of all the other servants. A paeans, a man servant, a flunky, a step and fetch it boy. A paidiske is a maid servant. But the prodigal was none of these. The prodigal was a misthios, a day laborer, a slave of what? A slave of swine. And he sent him into the field to feed swine, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8. "And the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass." Now, God had dietary laws in Israel, and there was a reason for these laws. We now know today that some of the reasons for these dietary laws. He said, "Have two sets of dishes, one for meat and one for milk." And so those sets of dishes, those utilities, those pots that you cook milk in, don't put meat in those. And those other pots that you cook meat in, you don't put milk in those. And we know the reason for that is because you get botulism from that, and it causes all kinds of food poisoning, and you can very easily get sick. We know that swine, it has to be gotten over 160 degrees to kill all the germs that's in a swine. And if you're roasting something over a campfire, you can't eat swine raw. It'll make you sick. So there was reasons for God's dietary laws, and he gave them dietary laws. And the pig was an unclean animal that the Jews were not even supposed to touch. Now this prodigal son, he's so hungry that he eats the husks that the swine refuse, that they don't eat. And what we're talking about here, when you shell the grain, that outer part of the grain, the husk, this is what they're feeding the swine, and he's trying to eat anything. He's almost eating the bark off of trees. It's an insanity of sin. It's a pitiful end for the search for independence. This is enough to make any Jew's teeth rattle. But for the scribes and the Pharisees, the ceremonially clean and ritualistically proper doctors of the law, this is a horror story above all horror stories. They couldn't imagine a worse sinner, and they couldn't imagine a worse condition for a Jew to be in. And they certainly couldn't remember Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Or go to our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's Fair to Midland Gospel Preaching. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there. All kinds of written lessons. You can download them, print them, use them for Sunday school or anything that you can want to use them for. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, have you ever done that? Have you ever took a look at yourself in the mirror? This guy took a look at himself. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with this hunger? He saw himself like he really was. He took a real look at himself. Have you done that? You know, there are a lot of good people in this world. But when we count this standard of looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves to me as an example, if you compare yourself to me, you might be really good and holy, real good. Because I've been quite a sinner. But when you compare yourself to Jesus, when you compare yourself to the righteousness of God, which is what's required, then that ought to bring everybody into a sense of reality here. 2 Corinthians 5:10 sets forth a standard for us. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth himself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Surely that ought to shame to silence the very best of men. Because who among us can say that I have every thought in my mind under control? I never think of anything wrong. Never ever do I think or consider anything wrong. Always I'm in perfect subjection. Always I'm in perfect obedience. Who can say that? I sure can't. I'll tell you that right now. Hunger drove the son. The psalmist tells us, Psalms 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'm telling you, nobody has gotten further down. Nobody has been cast down further than where I've been cast down to. There's a few of you that can kind of identify with it. You've been sober for 7, 8 years, 10 years now. Brian's back there. He's been sober for years and stuff. But I've been really down. I've been really down. And only the hunger for God can save you. Matthew says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, well fed there, as the Greek word implies. Luke chapter 15, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Repentance has the idea of turning. He made the great decision. He stopped right where he was, and he was sorry. He became sorry. Psalms 38, verse 17 says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquities and be sorry for my sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. And so he worked out his confession there. I will arise and go to my father. Repentance involves turning from sin to God. It means a change of mind. You go in this direction serving the devil, you come to a point, you stop, and you're willing to turn and go in this other direction serving God. You're never going to go back that way again. You're going to always go this way. You might stumble, you might fall, but you're going to get up and you're going to keep battling, going in this direction, serving God. Forever you're going to repent. Forever you're going to change your mind. You're going to do like King David did when he did the dirty, rotten deal. David had killed many people. David, they sang about him, they said, for Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. And killing and fighting and war was up close and personal in those days. You got it all over you. You got it all over your hands. It was everywhere. David was a man of blood. He wanted to build a temple to God, but God said, no, you're a man of blood. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send the Christ. He's going to build a house for my name. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12 and following. And just a few chapters later, David stays in Jerusalem when it's time for the kings to go forth into battle, and he looks over on another roof and sees a naked woman and all the blood run out of his head. And he forgot all about God. He forgot all about the Spirit being on him. He forgot all about the Psalms that he wrote. He forgot everything. Have you ever seen a woman like that? It's easy to do. It's easy to do. And you girls have seen some tough Prince Charmings. I know you have. The devil's got it out there for you. If that's all it takes is a loose skirt or a good-looking guy, the devil's got it out there for you. And what did David do? David killed an innocent man. He killed his first innocent man. He'd killed a lot of Philistines. It was nothing like that. He killed an innocent man to get his wife. Have you ever broke your own rules? I broke my own rules, man. I broke my own rules. I've done the things that I knew was wrong. I have done the dirty deed. There's no hope for me. I can't save myself. There's no hope of me saving myself. Only God can save me. So God sends Nathan the prophet, and Nathan comes and gives David a parable, takes him on a trip around the world, tells him about sheep and everything. Don't you know David's wiping his forehead saying, boy, man, I'm glad Nathan wants to talk about sheep and don't want to talk about killing innocent people. Man, God tricked him. And Nathan told him, you're the man. You're the man. He jerked the sheets off of him. He showed him just like he was. And you know the difference between David and all other kings. Any other king would have said, take the prophet out and kill him. Chop his head off. Kill a prophet. But David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Go read Psalms 51. You want to know how David fell? That's the way God wants you to repent. That's the way God wants you to call from the tip, from the bottom of the pit, from the hole in Leavenworth. He wants to hear your voice ring and say, save me from myself. Save me from sin. Save me from the devil. From the bottom of the barrel, he can raise you up, I'm telling you. Luke 15:18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He suffered from self-condemnation. I'm telling you, I blew it so bad. I split my britches so bad in the Church of Christ, I thought I'd never ever amount to nothing. Nothing. First John 3:20 says, for our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. So 30 years ago, God could see that, well, if I just keep beating the snot out of this guy, he'll wake up one of these days. If I punish him every time he sins, every time he goofs, if I just beat the living tar out of him in the furnace of affliction, he has beat me until I have determined I will not sin against him. If God loves you that much, he loves me that much. As he beat you down, then all you got to do is wave your hand. He'll let you get a breath. He'll let you get your breath. He'll let you arise and go to your father's house. He'll really let you do it. He felt unworthy and he was humbled. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father had been looking. The father had been hoping. The father had been watching. The father always wants a sinner to return home. Oh, how God wants a loving sinner to come home. Oh, he loves you. He's watching for you. You dying of cancer? Now's the time to stop it, man. You know, I knew a guy that every time he did a robbery, he shot himself. I did. He robbed a bank and put the gun in his britches and shot himself right in the lobby of the bank. So they got him and they took him, they brought him to Leavenworth. They gave him 15 years, sent him to Leavenworth. He mandatory released it. He did 9 years and 7 months. He mandatory released it. And so he gets out, and he's out maybe a year or two. We get newspapers from all over the country there. And so we read in, out in South Carolina, he's gone into a bar there and robbed everybody in the bar, passed the hat around, put your watch, put your rings in there in the hat. So he's backing out the door, putting the gun in his breast, and shot himself again. So the feds violated his parole, sent him back to Leavenworth, and they gave him a life sentence in South Carolina. So as soon as he got back to Leavenworth, he sat down in the lunchroom, and I walked up and sat down at the table with him. And I said, you know something, Charlie? You need to get yourself another racket, man. You're not very good at this stick-up business. Well, that's what we do to ourselves when we sin. We shoot ourselves. We think, well, we can get away with it. My wife will never know. That girl will never tell nobody. She won't kiss and tell. She won't do that. Or I can get drunk and God doesn't care. Or I can just go by the dope house. It doesn't mean nothing. I'm just going to get me a rock. It's not going to hurt a thing. The squad car's not going to get behind me when I leave there. They don't know where the dope house is. These cops are stupid. And they keep building bigger and better jails every year, bigger and better penitentiaries. There's more people locked up in the United States than there is per capita than there is in any country in the world. We got some stupid criminals in this world. And they catch them all. You know why? It was God that said, thou shalt not steal. It wasn't the FBI. I used to think it was the FBI. It's God that said that. It really was. It was God. And God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness or covet thy neighbor's wife. It's God that said that. Yeah. You guys need to connect the dots out there, radio audience. We'd like to encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching, and written lessons on there. Yet when he was a great way off, his father saw him. He'd been looking for the son. He'd been hoping for the son. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes to him to whom we have to do. Oh, God, have mercy. You've seen all that? You've seen all that stuff I did? I thought I was doing it under the sheets and nobody knew. God saw it all. He knows something, everything. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Well, then here's the answer, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Let's be a Christian. Let's determine that if you've been risen with Christ to seek the things that are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, let's be determined to sin no more. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows how it is to be tempted. He was never point tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Then it tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. It gives the idea of heaven is open and God's on his throne. And right back there at the back is my little daughter. And I see her and she's got a big sticker in her finger. And she's a little bitty baby. And she's coming running up this aisle crying and hollering, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I'd stop what I'm doing, no matter what I'm doing, and take that sticker out. And you would too. And that's what God is like. If you'll start home, God wants to take that sticker out of your finger. He wants to take his foot off your neck. He wants to give you another chance. Why don't you accept it? Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now notice back in verse 20, let's look at that again. He arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion. God had been looking for him. He had compassion. And he ran. It was undignified for a man to run in those days. And those scribes and those Pharisees certainly wouldn't run, even if one of their sons was coming back home. And fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm telling you, God won't accept you home at arm's length. He wants to embrace you. He wants to take you in his arms and comfort you and kiss you. The grace of God, the unmerited favor and the love of God. Forgiveness is offered before we ever ask. In Romans 5:6 it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Then we're told in verse 8 of that same chapter, But God commended his loves towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Luke verse 15, now verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice God received him before he ever gave this speech, this well-rehearsed speech of repentance, and I'm sorry, Father. Verse 22. And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The best robe in the household of Israel. The father had the best robe. The robe of a person in Scripture signifies righteousness. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, But we are all as unclean things, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, as we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind has taken us away. God has the picture of people as if they're dressed in filthy rags. All of our righteousness, all of our goodness. Now, we got to get the perspective right here. The difference between a holy person, there's a lot of holy people that have been lived good Christian lives all their life, hadn't ever sinned much, and me. So it seems like that they're a whole lot above me, but they're really not. They're really not. They're just a short distance between them and me. The great difference is between the great holy people on this earth and God. There's a huge difference between the very best of people and Jesus Christ. What is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. Jesus came to show us what God's like. And I think, well, I can do a good deed here. I'll help a little old lady across the street, and I help a little widow woman. I stop the traffic, and I help her across the street. All I've done is get her across the street. Had Jesus helped her across the street, he'd have changed her life forever. She'd have never been the same person again. Jesus is far better than man. He's far better than the best efforts that we can possibly do. Our righteousness is, and our good works are only acceptable when they come through the blood of Christ to God. Isaiah tells us that God is willing to provide us with a change of righteousness. And he gives a prophecy of that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. God is willing to give you a change of righteousness today. And where can that change of righteousness be found? In Romans 1, verse 16, we're told, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So God wants to give us a new robe. He wants to take our robe of filthy rags off of us, give us a new robe, a beautiful white robe of righteousness. And what is that righteousness? It's the righteousness of God. It doesn't make us as righteous as God. It's counted, it's reckoned, it's imputed to us, are the words that are used in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. All through the fourth chapter, those words are used, the counted, the imputed, the reckoned, the accounted righteousness of God is available to the sinners in place of our filthy rags. Luke chapter 15, verse 23. "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. To understand this celebration, we just need to see what Jesus said about bringing the lost sheep home. And of course, the lost coin. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. Now verse 25. "And his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh into the house, and he heard music and dancing." Boy, music and dancing. The plot now getting thick. Most of those that heard this parable, the scribes and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, couldn't identify with a lost sheep. They couldn't identify with a woman looking for a lost coin because they prayed every day and they said, "I thank thee, O God, that thou did not create me a woman." So they couldn't identify with a woman. And they certainly couldn't identify with a prodigal son. The scribes and the Pharisees are just exactly like the elder brother. Heard music and dancing. "And he called one of his servants." Now the word there, the Greek word for servant there, is he called one of the flunkies. Not the head servant. He called one of the flunkies and asked what these things meant. Verse 27. "And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." Rage, white hot anger fills the elder brother. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, that it is the danger of the council. And whosoever shall say thy fool is in danger of hell's fire." Verse 28, "And he was angry, and he would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him." Had the world gone mad, but the father came out and entreated him. The love of the father entreats. The elder son couldn't be at a banquet like that. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They are just exactly like the elder brother, aren't they? Verse 29. "And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Surely they can identify with the elder brother now. Surely they can identify with somebody now. You know, he hasn't been working because serving him because he was responsible. He's been working because he owned it. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 16 and 17, we're told, "Then shall it be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, and he has the right of the firstborn is his." He's not working out of love and faithfulness. The whole field belonged to him. He forgot that it was a trust to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. There was no joy out there in that work in the field every day, just determination, just like the scribes and Pharisees. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Surely the scribes and Pharisees can identify with this son. No wonder they have the attitude that they have. They have no experience of grace. But see, he's not telling the truth, because Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the God." The Greek word used there is hamartima. It means to miss the mark and not share in the prize. The prize is perfect righteousness, absolute righteousness, a life like Jesus Christ. But if you miss the bullseye, it was a word that was used commonly referred to shooting a bow and arrow at the bullseye. If you miss the bullseye, if you just hit right outside the bullseye, you still miss the mark. You still don't share in the prize. It doesn't matter how close you get to perfect righteousness. If you don't have it, then you got to have Jesus, which is perfect righteousness. So really all of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter if you've been really mostly good all your life or been mostly bad like me. We're all in the same boat. We all need Jesus. Romans chapter 3 verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no not one." Now Paul here is quoting from Psalms 14 verse 3 and following. These scribes and Pharisees knew these things. They knew this. There's no excuse for the way that they conduct themselves. "And as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There are none there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." If you add up all the goodness of people together, it's unprofitable. Without Jesus, they're all together become unprofitable. "There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, grave. Their tongues they have used deceit. And the poison of ass, snakes, is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." Then Paul tells us why. "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith," the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, "it saith to them that are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God." God would have all the world say, "Have mercy on me. I'm guilty. I have broken your law in one way or another. If I haven't committed adultery, I've certainly looked on a woman to lust sometime during my life. If I haven't stolen, then I've actually coveted something. I've done something wrong. If you can't say that, you're fooling yourself, because the book says there's none righteous, no, not one. So I'm going to believe God instead of you. I can tell you that right now. So we're all in the same boat. Kid says, "Thou hast never gave me a kid." He's childish. He's like a little kid rubbing his eye. "You never gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends." Luke chapter 15, verse 30. "But as soon as this, thy son," not my brother, but "thy son is come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." What's happened to the standards? Self-righteous, justifying relationship with his father. Verse 31. "And he said unto him, Son," and the word used there is tikion. It's a word of tender endearment. Jesus is still calling the scribes and the Pharisees home. He still wants to make reconciliation with them. He still wants to get them to accept their Messiah. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine." He'd already inherited the two-thirds. It was meant that I should make merry and be glad. "For this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found." We end with love's offer of his arms outstretched to the elder brother. Will the Pharisees and scribes allow God to fall on their neck and kiss them? What would have happened to the younger son had he have run into the elder son on his way home instead of the father? Do you think he'd ever got there? Have you ever run into a younger son on his way home? Then why don't you try to help him along and help him get there? The way to help him get there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? What if you forget this? What if you forget what the gospel is? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 John 1:12 tells us, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name." So the Bible teaches that if you'll receive Christ this morning, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. It doesn't say that you become a child of God when you believe. It says he's giving you the becoming power. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him." In Romans 10:9, we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." The gospel's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We're baptized into his death. "Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So the way you become a Christian is you hear the gospel, you believe it, you repent, you have faith, you put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, and you're baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now before it's everlasting too late?